It's an abomination, and he takes a personal interest in bringing down to humiliation any person that exalts themselves in pride. But we pick up there in verse number 29, where David continues on by saying, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." Now, a lamp obviously is something that gives off light, and he says, "The Lord will lighten my darkness." And I believe the primary way that God does this for an individual is through his word. He uses his word to lighten a person's darkness, and he uses his word to be a lamp for that person's life. If you hold your place here and go over a few books to the book of Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, as we've mentioned before, is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's got 176 verses, so it is far and away the longest chapter in all of the Bible. The book of Psalm is the longest book in the Bible. It's got 150 chapters. But do any of you remember what the longest chapter in the Bible is about from start to finish? Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, and from start to finish, the entire psalm is about one subject, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God. God saw fit that the longest chapter in his book would be about his book, about the Word of God. It's a great chapter. I think every Christian ought to acquaint themselves with this chapter. I think it's something you should read as often as you can. It's just a wonderful description and exaltation of the Word of God. But in Psalm 119 and verse 105, and it's just one of many verses that we could look at along these lines, but in verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Remember what we just saw there in 2 Samuel where he said the Lord would be a lamp to him? He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So I believe the primary way that the Lord is a lamp to a person, the way he lightens their darkness, is through his word. And that's one reason why it's so critical, why it's so important that we spend as much time in the Bible as we possibly can. Because the more time we spend in the Bible, the more light we're going to have, the more clearly we're going to see. That's one thing that light does. It enables you to see things as they really are. For example, if you go into a room and there's no light in that room, say the lights are off and the shades are pulled, or perhaps it doesn't even have windows and it's just dark in there, you have no earthly idea what's in that room. You have no idea. And if you're not careful, you can stumble around and run into something, hurt yourself. You can get in all kind of trouble because there's just darkness and you can't see. Now, the room may be clean. It may be free from all structure, but you don't know that. Then again, it could be filthy. It could have rats and cockroaches and spiders and all kinds of filth in there. But you don't know because it's just dark in there. It's just darkness. But whenever you turn on the light switch or you open the windows or whatever it is you do and you let that light in, you immediately begin to see things as they really are. You're able to tell what's in that room. And that's what happens as you read your Bible. As you read your Bible and you study your Bible more and more, God enlightens you. He opens your eyes. He dispels darkness. And you're able to see things as they really are. And I do believe that one reason why so many people, including a lot of Christians, stagger around in this world in darkness, unaware of how things truly are, is because they do not spend the time they need in the Word of God. Because the more time you spend in this book, the more light you're going to have. The more clear you're going to see and understand things. Anyway, back here in 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 30, David goes on to say, "For by thee I have run through a troop." And bear in mind, you got to remember always the context of this song. The context of this song is when God delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So repeatedly through this song, he's talking about what God did for him in that regard. How he delivered him, how he protected him, how he enabled him to overcome his enemies. And this is another instance where he says, for by thee I have run through a troop. The troop, obviously, is a group of soldiers. And he says, by thee, that is, by the Lord, I have run through a troop. I've able to make it through this troop of soldiers. He says, by my God have I leaped over a wall. That could be a literal wall of some kind, or it could be like a wall of soldiers, a wall of people that he was able to get through or get over. Then he says in verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. That's a great portion of a verse that you ought to commit to memory. As for God, his way is perfect. His way of doing things is perfect. Amen. He never makes a mistake. Now, we don't always understand his way. The Bible says, in fact, that his ways are past finding out. Isn't that what it says? So there's going to be times when you don't understand his way of doing things. You're not going to be able to put a finger on it, so to speak. You're not going to be able to figure out exactly why God does things the way he does them. But what you have to remind yourself of is the fact that his way is perfect. His way of doing things, whether I can understand it or not, is always right. It's always perfect. His ways of wanting things done is always right. It's always perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. His way for my own individual life, and that's something that you really have to keep in mind. Obviously, you can look in the Bible, you can find out God's way of doing things and how God wants things done. But I'm talking here about our own personal lives and how the Lord deals with us individually and the direction that he wants our life as an individual to go in. That's something that we need to think about, because really that's the most important thing in life. Once you get saved, beyond that, the most important thing for you as a believer is just finding out what God wants you to do and doing that. Just following his way for your own personal individual life. That's what's so critical. And here's what I know about that way for my life. And his way for my life to some degree may vary from yours. He may take my life in a different direction than he does yours. But what I know is that his way for me is perfect. That's exactly what is best for me in my life, what is right for me, and it's the same for you. So always keep in mind that God's way is perfect. He says the word of the Lord is tried. When you try something, you prove it, you test it. You check it out to make sure that it's solid, that it's sound, that it's what it's supposed to be. And the Bible says here that the word of the Lord is tried. God's word is put to the test constantly. How is God's word put to the test constantly? I believe one way, the main way, is in our lives. For example, when we look at something in the Scripture, promise that God makes in the Scripture, for example, where he says, if you do this, then this is what I'll do. And you do that, you step out in faith and you say, God, I understand this is what you said, this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to trust your promise. And you do that, and then later on you see him carry out his end of the deal, or his end of the bargain, so to speak. You know what you did? You just proved that the Bible is true. Every time you look into Scripture and you see what God says and you step out in faith and you do that, and then you watch God do what he said he was going to do, you're just proving over and over again the truthfulness of the Word of God. And I've seen it happen many times. I know you have in your own life, where you did something because you knew that's what God said was supposed to be done. I give you a good for instance of this. Well, hold your place right here. Let's look at the very last book in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Malachi. One thing that the Lord tells you to do in the Bible is to tithe. A tithe in the Scripture is to give 10% of what you have to the Lord, right? And that's something he wants all Christians to do. That's not just for a certain select group. That's for all believers. Amen? It's amazing to me how quiet church gets when you start talking about money. The tithing is just something that God expects a Christian to do. Over and again in my life, I've heard people say, well, I just can't afford to tithe. That's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. It's amazing to me that people haven't figured out by now that you can't afford not to tithe. And here's the thing. God has made a promise regarding tithing. Matter of fact, he told you to put him to the test. That's what we're talking about. The word of the Lord is tried. With regard to this thing of tithing, you know what God said? He said, try me out. Put me to the test on this thing. Look at it, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? This is verse 8, verse number 8. Will a man rob God? You know what the answer to that question is? Yes. A man will rob God and a woman will too. I heard a fella say one time that if a person wouldn't tithe, he didn't want him in his house. He said, because if a fella steal from God, I know he'll steal from me. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. He says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. They were under a curse. Why were they under a curse? Because they had robbed God. You know why some people can't get ahead financially in their life, where they're constantly just digging the hole deeper and deeper and getting further and further in debt and further behind, and they just can't keep their head above water? You know why that's happening? Because they're robbing God constantly. God gives it to them, and they keep it all for themselves. I can't afford to do it. I need it. I can't do it. And they just keep digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper. When you refuse to tithe and you steal from God, he curses your finances. Y'all see that? I'm not making this stuff up. I'm reading it to you out of the Bible, okay? You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And here it is. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what prove is? It's to try, to test. He says, put me to the test. See how it works out. If you'll just do what I say, my word is that you're to tithe. Put me to the test and just see what happens. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He said, look, just try me out. Bring the tithe in and see what I do. He said, I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll pour you out a blessing so big you can't even contain it. How many of you would like one of those? You'd like one of those blessings, wouldn't you? Well, if you are, stop stealing from God. And let him open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. Try him out. I've done it in my life. Many of you have done that. You've proved the Lord with your tithe. You've tithed when it was not convenient for you to tithe. It's just a thing, you know. We're looking constantly for this convenient Christianity. Do you understand there's no such thing in the Bible as a convenient Christianity? There's no such thing as a Christianity without sacrifice. God never promised that if you got saved and lived for him, it's going to be a bed of roses and there'd never be any sacrifice or inconvenience in your life. Sometimes serving God, let's be real about it, is not very convenient, is it? Sometimes it requires sacrifice, giving up things, doing things that runs contrary to how we feel about certain things or what we want to do. It's not always convenient. Let's be real. It's not always convenient to go to church, is it? Is it? It's not always convenient to read your Bible, to pray. It's not always convenient to tithe. But some of you in here, you tithe when you didn't feel like you could afford to tithe. But you went ahead and did it because you know that's what God wanted you to do. You put him to the test. You tried his word. And what have you seen time and time again? You've seen him take care of you, haven't you? You've seen him do that. when you thought, well, if I do this and I won't be able to pay all my bills, and you did it anyway because you knew that's what God wanted you to do, and guess what happened? Marvel of all marvels, guess what happened? He paid your bills for you. He's done it over and over again. That's just one illustration of what David is talking about when he says the word of the Lord is tried. You do what God says in faith, and you watch God carry through with his promise. Again and again, we show through that the word of God is perfect and true. Back in 2 Samuel 22, verse number 31, he says, he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. You see in this chapter here a lot of military terminology. He talks about towers. He talks about a refuge, a rock, high places, a horn, a fortress, a deliverer. He talks about troops. He talks about a buckler here in this verse. Why would he keep talking about all these different military things? Because, again, the context is God delivering him from all of his enemies, the times that he went through all of these battles and God brought him through. You know what a buckler is? He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. A buckler is a small, round shield is what it is. He says God is a buckler. In other words, he's a shield of protection from the enemy. But now look at what you got to have here. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. He's not just a buckler to anybody. He's a buckler to them that trust in him. You take him at his word. You trust God. You put your confidence in him, and he'll be your buckler. He'll protect you. Verse 32, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? The answer is no one. No one. There is no God save the Lord. There is no rock save our God. That's very, very single-minded, isn't it? Very narrow-minded for us as Christians to declare that we serve the only true God there is. You know, that's what we declare, right? I hope that's what you believe this morning, that the God you serve is the only real God there is, and that's how it is. That's the way it is. There is no God but the God we serve. That's not politically correct nowadays. You know, it's supposed to be broad-minded and believe in all these gods that are out there, and you can pick whichever one you want and all that nonsense. But, hey, reality is this. If you're not serving the God of the Bible, you're serving an idol and a false god that's not even real. That's reality. There is no God but the one we serve. Don't ever apologize for believing that, by the way. Don't apologize. You know, and I ain't talking about being ugly, but don't apologize for believing the truth. Don't let people back you into a corner and make you crawfish on that. Hey, you believe it? Stand for what you believe. You believe you're God's only real God? Let people know that's what you believe. Don't be ashamed of that. Nothing to be ashamed of because it's the truth. Verse 33, God is my strength and power. How many of you feel that way? God is my strength. He's your strength just to get up every day, isn't he? You couldn't even roll out of bed. I read this week in the book of Psalm where David said, I laid me down and slept, and I awoke because you sustained me. Do you know you go to bed at night, close your eyes and sleep, and wake up the next morning? You know who got you through the night? It's not you, friend. God got you through the night. He let you open your eyes and see the next day. He got you out of bed this morning. He enabled you to get dressed and get in your vehicle and come down here. He's the reason you got a vehicle. He's the reason why you have a job. He's the reason why you breathe. He's the reason why you exist on this planet. He is your strength and your power. And he maketh my way perfect. He lays my path out perfectly, exactly as it needs to be. Verse 34, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. What a hind is. A hind in the Bible is a type of a deer. That's what it is. There's different names used in the scripture to refer to different types of deer. Like you've probably noticed before, the Bible talking about a roe, R-O-E, or a roebuck. That's a type of deer is what that is. A hind is another type of deer. And he says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. What kind of feet does a deer have? Well, one thing, they're pretty quick, ain't they? They can move on fast, very agile, dart, jump. I mean, it's amazing. If you've ever seen one just open up and run and move, like it's truly something to watch. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Just talking again about how the Lord enabled him to be able to do the things that he did. Made him to be able to run, to move. He setteth me upon my high places. He gives me the high ground above the enemy. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Again, just the same theme running down through here, God enabling him to do these things in battle. He says he teacheth my hands to war. And I want to mention something in just a minute, but look, just read on verse 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. He kept me from slipping and falling. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. But look at this now, all the way down through here. David gives all the credit and the glory to God. Do you see that? Look at verse 29. Just start there. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried as a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that the bow of steel is broken by them. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. All the way down through there, just the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's just a song of praise, giving all the credit, all the glory to God. He says in verse 38, I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. Why was he able to do that? For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Still, just giving the credit to the Lord. The reason I was able to do this with my enemies was because of you. He understood that ultimately it was the Lord, that without the Lord he could not have done those things, that he'd had no hope and no chance without the Lord. Verse 41, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, my enemies, they looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. So it even reached a point where my enemies looked to the Lord for help. But it says he answered them not. Why? Because they were against David. They were against his people. God was on the side of David and his people. So when these people sought the Lord's help, he gave them no help. He would not answer them. He says, verse 43, then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. Like just stomping them down and just spreading it out. That's what I did. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Now notice that. So far down through this thing, he's been talking about what God did for him against his enemies. But in that verse, he says, thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. My people. If you read back, if you think back to when we came through doing this study, there were times when David's people strove against him. Y'all remember that? Times when things didn't go real well and they got mad with David, got upset with him, wanted to blame him for how things were going. And that's kind of how it is in life. Somebody's going to always be the scapegoat, right? Somebody's going to always get the blame. If things start going bad, somebody's going to always get the blame. That's just the way that is. It tends to be a person in a position of leadership. If you got somebody that's in a position of leadership and things start going a little haywire, most of the time they're going to look to that person and believe that it's their fault, that they're the problem. most people never look at themselves and consider that they might be a part of the problem. They always look at somebody else and assume that that person is the part of the problem. And there were times when David was on the run from Saul, and he had his family and all those people that had come with him out there, and they were living in the caves and moving around from one place to another. Things got pretty rough on them. And sometimes it looked real bleak. And during those times, his people would strive against him, would get mad with him. It's like when Moses led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Y'all remember reading about that in the book of Exodus? He leads all those people. He goes down in there under God's direction and leadership. He does the things God tells him to do. There's that big contest with Pharaoh, and ultimately God delivers the Hebrews from the Egyptians, and they come out, they cross the Red Sea, they go out into the wilderness, and it's not long before they get out in the wilderness, and guess what happens? They need some water to drink. Y'all remember that? They're having a hard time finding good water to drink, and they're having a struggle. It's a tough time. You know who they got mad at? Who to get mad with? Got mad with Moses. Blamed him for it. If you'd have just left us alone where we were doing fine. And they start talking about how good they had it back down in the land of Egypt. You talk about delusion and deception, friend. They're talking about how good they had it. They're talking about the leeks and the lentils and all the things they had to eat and the onions, all that good stuff they had back down there in the land of Egypt. And forget that it wasn't long before that that they were the ones crying out, begging God to get them out of Egypt. Y'all remember? They were being killed left and right, worked to death, just horrible, and they're crying out, God help us, God help us, God help us. God helps them, gets them out of Egypt. They're out in the wilderness, and things start going a little rough. You know what all that stuff is, folks? All that stuff is a picture of redemption and the Christian experience. That thing down there in Egypt where God ultimately delivers him, what is the thing that he does in the end to deliver the Hebrews and get them out? Remember he sends a death angel down there and he kills all the firstborn of man and beast, but he tells those people, he says, look, if y'all want to survive tonight, you better kill that lamb and put the blood over that door and on the side post. Remember that? And everyone that killed that lamb that they had put up for 4 days and put that blood where God said, they were delivered and brought out. What is that a picture of? Deliverance by the blood. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of salvation, man. How did you get delivered? The blood of Jesus Christ is how you got delivered. And then they come out of that, and you know what they do? They go down and go through the Red Sea that God parts for them. You know what Paul calls that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He calls that a baptism. You know the thing that's to happen in a person's life after they get saved? Not before they get saved, not to get saved, but after they get redeemed by the blood. You know the next step? Baptism. Immersion in water as a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they come out of that. Guess where they went? They went right into a wilderness. And things started happening. And it got challenging. You know what that is, folks? It's just a picture of the Christian experience. You get redeemed, you get baptized, you start on your journey living for God, and it doesn't take long before you realize, hey, everything's not going to be rosy. Stuff's going to happen along the journey. That's just the way it is. That's life. That's reality. And a lot of times when Christians start going through that, they get mad, they get disgruntled, and they want to blame somebody. When it's just part of the experience. It's just part of the journey. It's not necessarily anybody's fault. It's just part of life. It's part of the experience. But somebody's going to be the scapegoat. Somebody's going to get blamed. So they blame Moses, and they do that. It got so bad, they wanted to stone him. The same happened with David. Do you remember? It got so bad. Remember when they were down there with those Philistines and those people come, those Amalekites, and took his family and all the families of the people that were following him, and they led them off? What'd they want to do to David then? Stone him to death, what they wanted to do. Blaming him. David says right here in this verse, thou hast also delivered me from the strivings of my people. Even when my own people turned against me, Lord, you took care of me. That's what he's saying. Not just with my enemies, but my own people, you took care of me. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. a people which I knew not shall serve me. Talking about other nations that would come under him and would serve him because of how God would spread out his kingdom, how he would give him victory over these people. Strangers in the Old Testament is a reference to people that were not a part of the Jewish people. If they weren't a part of the Jews, they were strangers. That's what they're called. He says, strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. As they start hearing about me and what you've done for me, then they're going to come and submit and be obedient, understanding that's what they got to do. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. Verse 47, the Lord liveth. Amen. We serve a living God today. Not a dead God. A living God. He says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. He's praising the Lord. He says he's alive. He gives him blessing and praise. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me. It is God that avengeth me. You know what the scripture says about vengeance? The scripture says that it belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. When you avenge yourself, it's another illustration of you taking something that belongs to God. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. That's his. And that's why the scripture says, avenge not yourselves. That's what it says. Avenge not yourselves. Don't do it. And that's a challenge. There's no question about it. And the person that won't admit that, it's just they're not being honest. It's a challenge sometimes. When somebody does you wrong, they hurt you. Hurt somebody you love. Hurt somebody you care about. Let's be honest about it. You'd like to see that person kind of get it for what they've done, right? And you'd like to see them get it the way you think they need to get it. And you'd like to see them get it when you think they need to get it, right? But sometimes God doesn't do things the way we want or in the time that he wants. He handles things differently. So we feel like we got to help God out, see? Got to help him out. Lord, you ain't doing this quick enough. You're not doing it thorough enough, so I'm going to help you out. We're going to try to avenge ourselves, where you're just taking something that doesn't belong to you. Vengeance is not yours. It's his. And you know the best thing you can do is just leave that person alone and let God deal with them. I promise you, he will always do a better job at anything than you will. Always. You don't have to help him out. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he knows what the person's done? Do you believe he's able to take care of that situation? Yeah. Just let him have it. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. That violent man historically is going to be his son Saul, Saul and his son Absalom would be another, because this is past when Absalom had his little uprising. He says, you've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. I circled in my Bible, among the heathen. He says, I'm going to give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among them. While I'm among them. Not when I'm away from them, while I'm among them. If you have a life in this world, you know where you live. You live among the heathen. And that's, you know, and I don't say that self-righteously, like us saved people, you know, we better than everybody else in the world, because we got our own problems, don't we? And plenty of them to work on, no question about it. But those of us who are saved in the scripture are not referred to as heathen, okay? Heathen is a reference to people that are unsaved, that don't know God. That's heathens in the Bible. And there's, in that sense, there's a whole lot of heathen that live in this world right now. And as you live your life, you live among those heathen. When you go to work every day, just get out of your, well, all you got to do really just get out of your house. Get out of your house and go to work or wherever it is you go. When you get out of society, you're just among the heathen. You go into a restaurant and sit down to eat a meal. It'd be great if every single human being that was in that restaurant that came in was saved, right? Well, that's not how it is. That's not how it is. Some of the workers are not saved. Some of the people sitting at tables around you are not saved. You know where you are? You're among the heathen. That's where you are. You go to work. It'd be great if every human being you work with was saved. That'd be a wonderful thing. It'd be wonderful if your boss was saved. Sometimes that's not how it is. Sometimes people that you work with are not saved. Sometimes your boss is not saved. You know where you are? You're among the heathen. The question is this: how do you behave as a Christian among the heathen? That's the question. You're going to be among them, and nothing will ever change that fact. You're going to be among them. The question is, how do you act? Do those heathen people that are around you know that you are a Christian? Do they know that you're not a heathen? That you're different from them? That you have a relationship with the Lord? Do they ever at any time hear you talking about the God you say you serve? Do they ever see you giving gratitude to that God among them? Isn't that what David said? Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. Like, for example, again, you go into a restaurant. Not everybody in there is saved. People sitting around you may not know the Lord. You get your meal. Do those people sitting around you see you as an individual, see your family, bow your head and thank God among them for the food that you're about to eat? I know that's a simple concept, but that's the very least we could do, amen? While we're among heathen people, is just take the time and hear. Don't be ashamed to pray either. I see these people, you know, they almost act like they don't want anybody to see that they're praying. They want to be these secret service Christians, undercover Christians. You know, I want to pray, but I don't want anybody to know I'm praying. I used to know this guy. Well, I still know him, and he wears a hat quite a bit. And we worked together one time. He professed to be a Christian. And we'd go in somewhere to eat, and I'd always take my hat off and bow my head and say a prayer. Well, he'd get ready to pray, and he'd look around like this, and he'd take his elbow and put it on the table, and he'd grab a bib of his hat, and he'd pop it up about that much, and he just, maybe 2 seconds, and he'd put it right back down and look around. He was scared to death that somebody in that place might see him praying. Why? Why? Why would you care if anybody saw you praying? Don't be ashamed to do that, and don't mumble either. Now, I'm not saying you got to get up and stand on the table with a megaphone and scream your prayer out and blow the ears of everybody in the place out, but say a prayer of gratitude to God and don't be afraid for people sitting near you to hear it. Don't be ashamed of it. Thank the Lord for it. What do you do among the heathen? How do you stand out? How do they know that you are not a heathen like them? What do you do? And I will sing praises unto thy name. Last verse, and we're done. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. He says he shows me mercy, and he's going to show mercy to my seed forevermore. That is a promise, actually, that God had made to David, that he would bless him and his seed. Any questions about what we looked at here today? Any questions? All right, we'll take a break.